It's time to get chiseled with Rob Hamadani.
Hello, everybody, and welcome back to Chiseled. And why do we call it Chiseled? Because we're all a work in progress. Hello, I'm Rob Hamadani. I'm your host. I'm also the author of Better Than You Think. And today I have a really special friend of mine who I've known for 30 plus years. And his name is Jeff Bennett. He's from, I'll say Atlanta, Georgia, but I know he's from the suburbs of Atlanta. And the reason I know this guy has a lot of faith, because we're going to talk about faith today, is he's got 8 kids. He's just one shy of fielding the whole baseball team. And we met through baseball college at FAU. So he had 8 kids. I don't know why he stopped there, but he stopped at 8. So anyway, Jeff, welcome to the show, my friend.
Thank you. Good to be here. Good to see you too.
You too, man. It's been a long time. And Jeff and I, we played baseball together at Florida Atlantic University in Boca Raton, Florida. And we met, gosh, the first, I guess it was the fall of 1987. You remember that?
Yeah, it was. Sure do.
And one of the things that attracted me to Jeff instantly was that he was a spiritual guy. I saw him like as a holy guy. I saw him as a faithful guy. And he didn't have 8 kids in college, so I don't know. I know he had faith before he got to the 8. So yeah. Anyway, Jeff, thanks again for coming out. But so let's talk about that first. I mean, 8 kids, right? And in today's world, I believe you have to have a lot of faith.
Yeah.
Would you?
Yeah. Yeah. Well, it wasn't the plan. You know, I was kind of late to the game getting married because my career was, it took a while to kind of get started, and you know what I do. And so it was one of those things that, you know, I say I couldn't pay attention, much less pay for a wife and kids. So it was a little rough getting started. It's a story in and of itself, but when we got married, my wife and I was 33, she was 29, and we knew we wanted to have a family. And we got married with the intent of course, like most, we wanted to have children, but we didn't set a number. We didn't like the word control. So often used when people have families, you know, birth control. And, you know, I'm asked all the time, you know, are you Mormon? Are you Catholic? And all the, you know, the list goes on and on, but I said, no, I just really like her, love her a lot. So we just decided to let the Lord plan our family, and no regrets whatsoever. It's the greatest thing that we've done and continue to do. We still have a 6-year-old. They range from 21 down to 6. So if anybody wants to know, I got 21, 20, 18, 17, 15. One's going to be 14 next week, actually in 2 weeks, 10 and 6.
You might as well keep counting down and then blast off, right?
So, you know, you say, why do we didn't have any more? It wasn't a plan of not having any more. It was just that's where we stopped, you know, it stopped. So we've never planned to have or not to have kids. And we've been blessed, and I wouldn't change a thing.
That's awesome. Yeah. It's funny. You said you from 21 to 6, you got 15 year spread. I'm 1 of 7 and we have a 16 year spread from oldest to youngest. So you should talk to my mom and dad. They give you a few tips there.
I tell the story. My mom was the last of 9, and I'm glad she was born, you know, so it's you never know what's going to come in those children. They're just the greatest blessing you can have.
Absolutely. I totally believe that. And Jeff, a little bit into what you do. Jeff's he's a pilot. He's an airline pilot. And how long have you been doing that, Jeff?
I've been flying since 89. As soon as I got out of college, I started doing that. Actually, that was my original intent when I started school. But I've been doing it since 89, professionally since 91. So professionally meaning, of course, you get compensated, you know, with the airline since 94. I started with a commercial airline in Atlanta in 94, and I flew for them for 23 years and then retired from there and my current company for 5 years. So I've been doing the actual, you're considered professional, of course, when you get compensated. So since 91, I've been a professional pilot, but flying totally since 89.
That's amazing. And then when you're up in the sky, sometimes I got to ask this question, because one, you got to have faith that plane's going to start, it's going to land, and the gear's going to work. You're basically flying a computer. And, you know, is there ever been a feeling of doubt while you're in the air, or a feeling of fear?
I'd be lying to say no. I've never been afraid. Or, you know, it's like when you drive a car, there's certain things that happen, and they can happen fast. And then there's just that, whoa, what was that? Or that just happened. And mostly it's probably related to weather events. You know, as you're growing in your career and your knowledge and your limitations, so to speak. But yeah, I got a couple of top 5 stories I could tell, and I think most guys would say the same thing. So
there you go.
It's sometimes you're just there and it happens. So, but I'd be lying to say that they have not happened to me.
So then we don't need to go into those scary stories, but what about when you take off and you get above those clouds, what's that? Is there a feeling of awe, and what is it like? I mean, could you describe that for yourself as a pilot? And does it ever get old?
No, that was what I was going to say. It never gets old. You see some things that you can never capture with a camera. You see, of course, flying around the United States, flying around the world, wherever you go, you'll see things from a perspective that's, you know, sitting in the back is just not the same. It can be from a sunrise to a sunset, the moon rising, the light between day and night, meteor showers, comets, the stars, you know, they're much brighter when you're up that higher, much higher. It's amazing. And, you know, I would say there's a few guys out there that are kind of tired of the career. You know, I don't want to put words in anyone's mouth, but I would say the vast majority of guys absolutely love what they do.
That's awesome. I mean, I never thought about the idea of meteors and comets. I never thought about that. So, yeah. I mean, are you in awe when you see some of these things?
Yes. Yeah. I think about the comet thing. I remember back in the 90s flying out in West Texas. And of course, there's not a lot of light from the ground. So it's that much more visible. It just consumes the sky. Some of these comets, of course, I haven't seen one in, it's been easily a decade. I can't remember the last one I saw, but the ones that I remember most vividly were back in the 90s when I was flying with an airline out of Atlanta, maybe in West Texas. And it's just amazing, amazing to see.
Wow, that's awesome to hear. So, Jeff, where did this journey of faith start for you?
Well, I would say when I was 10, when I was born again.
Okay.
I was 10 years old. I remember it distinctly. I was watching a program called Jesus of Nazareth. My mom was, it was around Easter, 76. So it dates me right there. And there was I had been watching, it's a series that was on a number of nights. And there was a scene of the tomb of Lazarus. And it just wrecked me. It just tore me out of the frame. And it's when he raises, of course, Lazarus from the dead. And I told my mom I had to do something about Jesus. And so that's when I was born again. And that's when I really began in my faith. And I walked it out really well, I believe, when I was a young man and even through high school. But life, you know, when we go through the transition, if you will, from childhood to early adulthood, there's challenges that come. It really challenge you and what you really believe. And I, like anybody else, had those. You know, you have your falls and then you get back up. But I think when I was a young man, I was resolute in my faith. I was shaken sometimes as an early a young man, early adulthood. But when I really was in that time of growing in my career and in my profession, there were some times when I was going, you kind of feel like you're out there on your own. You know, people are moving on in life. But I just held on to what I knew that I was supposed to be doing and the path that I believe I was called to walk. So that really challenged me, but it really made me believe what I believe. And that's when I really began to have a personal, really personal relationship, more than just a what I would call from a distant or religious relationship with the Lord. So I really began to dive into the Word and to walk things out and not just believe what other people were telling me, but to know them for myself. So I don't know if that really resonates with you, but that's was as a really as a in my mid-20s to late-20s is when things really began to come together, because you know you're trying to make, that's a big step. I see so many people struggle with it, and I was the same. You're trying to make that.
Well, what was the big step?
The big step really is, okay, this is what I've been told and this is what I walked out, but it was somewhat sheltered. Now I had to apply this to my own life and to walk this out as a young man. And the greatest thing that really happened to me, not the easiest thing, was that I had to know it for myself. And I really had to became hungry, more hungry for the Word and to walk out my relationship with the Lord. So it was not something that I wanted to have other people's faith. And I didn't want other people to believe for me by proxy. I wanted to believe for myself. And so that was something I really, really, you know, just took the time. And it still grows. I mean, it's not that you're ever there, but that's the time when I really became a man of faith. You know, believing for things that I couldn't see, literally, like goals that were being set, places that I wanted to go, And sometimes it looked very challenging, like they would not happen. There's a number of mountains and hills that I had to go over to get where I am.
Well, so Jeff, let me ask this question. So just for all the listeners, and I mean, I've heard it a million times, but some people may not have heard this. So you said you were born again at 10 years old. Can you explain just, you know, briefly, what does to be born again mean?
Yeah. Well, to be born again is to give your life and accept the life of Jesus in you. And when you do that, you're recognizing that there's nothing that you can do. You know, we're saved by grace, by faith, through faith. This is what the word says. And it's a gift of God, not in and of ourselves. It's something that you cannot earn. It is something you cannot do in and of yourself. It's a reception of the free gift that Jesus gave himself up for you. But in that, he is Lord of your life. He's the king on the throne in your life. And he's the good king in your life. And that your desire is to fulfill the plans and purposes that he has for you and for your life. So you're recognizing, and you become a new man. You're recognizing that there's a sin nature in you and that it has to die. And of course, when you give yourself and you become born again, you're just recognizing that you have a savior. You need a savior. And you have to, your nature is renewed or born again by accepting Jesus Christ as your savior. And we, of course, we're baptized, and that's just symbolic of our death, burial, and resurrection. When we come out of the water, it's a symbolic of being born again. Just like when Jesus died on the cross, gave his life, his blood was enough to pay the price for all of our sins. And you literally become a new man. Spirit-filled, you think differently, you talk differently, you walk differently. You don't do the things that the world does, and you're separated from the world in that, you know, not that you're perfect. You know, there's the sin nature is always going to be something while we're in the flesh, but your spirit man is born again.
So Jeff, how at 10 years old, because people think, man, that's awful young to know that and to be aware of that.
Sure.
Because it's a lot of wisdom there. So was there a precursor to that, saying, you know, 10 years old, I need to be born again, or did something happen that triggered that? Or did your mom and dad say, hey, you know, go do this? What happened that led up to that?
Well, I was, of course, my mom had me in church as a young man. And so, you know, I was exposed to the gospel. But again, I didn't own the gospel. You know, I heard about it and I knew about it. I knew a lot. I could tell you a lot of the stories, you know, a lot of the Bible stories that many kids know. But again, it's a transaction. It is a spiritual transaction that takes place in that you recognize what's in you and you recognize. And you know, you say the age. Granted, some kids, do it earlier. There's a recognition. Some, even adults. But for me, it was a recognition of who I was and that there were things in me that I did not like the way it was and that I had to come to terms with the fact that I need a savior. And of course, you can get really, really long-winded on it, but I knew that I needed a transaction to take place, and I knew that he was my Lord and Savior. And that was the vessel, if you will. The trigger was, you know, that movie, seeing that scene when he raised Lazarus from the dead.
Which movie, Jeff? Which movie?
It's called Jesus of Nazareth.
Right.
It's a very old movie. I think the guy's name was Zeffirelli that directed that. And you can YouTube that scene at the tomb of Lazarus. It wrecks me to this day when I see it. So
you said that twice now, Jeff, and I'm sorry I cut you off, but you said it wrecks you. We'll explain that a little more.
Well, it's just, you know, when the spirit moves on you, your emotions will begin to move many times. But when I say it wrecked me, I just knew that I needed Jesus. I needed a savior, that I could not do this myself. There was a recognition and a wanting of Jesus as my Lord and Savior. So when I say it wrecked me, I mean, of course, it's just a term to recognize that I was done. You know, that was it. I was sold in the sense of knowing. I turned and I looked and I said, yes, I love you and I want you.
And it's interesting for those who don't know the story of Lazarus, he had been dead for 4 days. Is that correct?
That's correct.
He was there for 4 days, and he had two sisters, Mary and Martha. And yes. Jesus was coming into town, and they had believed that he was dead, and so many people around them believed he was dead, and that he's only sleeping. And so he raised him from the dead, so to speak. Well, he raised him from the dead, so to speak, in it. He did it, right?
He did.
And that not only transformed the lives of the people there, it raised some skepticism, but it also still has an impact today, because I'm talking to the guy, Jeff here, who's, this is, I guess, some 40 plus years ago that it changed his life. And when you really think about it, how can that impact you? Because there's going to be the non-believers. There's no way. Well, it happened, and there's this biblical record of it happening. So that's a pretty powerful story. And I, like you said, that was a trigger to help you move forward and being born again in your faith. So I love you sharing that. You had also mentioned something to the effect that you were sheltered. I can interpret what that means, but if you'd mind sharing, what is it, you were sheltered? Like, I hear it as if, why don't you tell everybody what it means instead of me making an assumption here?
Well, you know, when I say that, I don't mean it necessarily derogatory. You know, I do that for my kids. I shelter them. I think that's wisdom, you know, parents to shelter their kids. I mean, you don't throw your kids out there and expose them to the things of the world because, well, you just look at the news and the things that are going on. So when I say that I was sheltered, I was. My parents had, you know, brought me up in a, you know, they raised me and they loved me and you know, I wasn't exposed to many things that other kids that I saw were exposed to, and not passing judgment on that. It was just my situation was a little more stable there. But when you, probably the better way to look at it is when you leave home, you have to have a level of, you have to know who you are, and you got to know who you know, or you got to know that you know who you are. And that can be shaken, especially when you're in a situation where, you know, you've got to surround yourself with people that are like-minded, or you can, you know, it can be hard to stand. And, you know, I don't need to expand on the details, but, you know, those things can shake you in your faith too, when you see things coming or see things happening that, you know that aren't correct. You shouldn't be walking out a certain thing. So, that's probably the best way to encapsulate that. When I say I was sheltered, there was some maturity that needed to happen, spiritual maturity specifically.
But do you think that also led or caused the hunger to want more of it?
Yeah. I mean, I was always deep in, I was, if there were things that I participated in that were, that I knew that I should not, my heart would really hurt. And I would really struggle with that. And I would deal with a lot of condemnation, of course. And I know that was the enemy trying to just say, you're not a believer. You know, you're just like anybody else. You know, you haven't been born again. And it brings a lot of self-condemnation and a lot of doubt. But that would be normal, right? That's what the enemy does, right? He came to steal, to kill, and destroy. And his main thing is to lie to us. So I had to work through that in the sense of going, no, this is who I am. And that's really goes back to where we started, is that I had to walk that out for myself, so that it wasn't mom and dad's faith. It was Jeff's faith. And that's really where, you know, my kids are now. You know, they're stepping out of childhood into adulthood. And I've told them clearly, you cannot believe what we believe. You have to know that you know that you know. This is why you believe what you believe.
I love that you have to know that you know what you know. I think whatever, if I said that, repeated it right for you there. Powerful stuff. So, like, go back to the purpose thing. Like, how do you know that the flying was your purpose? Because I'm gonna use that as a segue to another question that I have.
Sure, that's an easy one. You know, when I was 3, 4, 5 years old, I knew that's what I was gonna do. I don't know why specifically. It was the way the Lord made me. My dad used to travel quite a bit. He was out of town a lot, so we had to take him to the airport. We had one car. And then eventually moved up, got the company car, but we'd take him to the airport and I'd stand there all day and just watch airplanes. And I'd tell my mom, that's what I'm going to do. And, that was the original plan. You know, I started college at, an engineering school and, you know, with the intent of just saying, well, I'll go there. It's easy. You just go there, right? Everything's, you did good in school. So you can just go to this school enroll and you'll just knock out good grades and play baseball there. Well, it didn't work out that way. And again, you know, that's another story in of itself, but a little failure there, but it set me up for get up, you know, you just got to keep going. So that was something I always wanted to do was fly. There was never a doubt. I just didn't know how I was going to do it.
Well, what's interesting about that, Jeff, there's not a lot of people at that early age that really know that calling. And you bring to mind something like my son. You know, he's 22, but since he was five, he wanted to be a meteorologist, and he just knew it. He just graduated a meteorology degree. So I don't know why that is for some people and not for others to recognize it, to know you just have this feeling of who you're supposed to be or what your calling is. I don't know the answer to that, but it just was, correct for you?
Right. Yeah. And the thing that I really learned, again, I don't want to throw any shade, so to speak, on anyone, but a lot of people will tell you can't do certain things. And of course, I'm sure you heard that too. You know, you can't do this, you can't do that. And the why is because, well, it's really hard to get this done, or, you know, only a few people can do this. And that's a lot of things that I heard. It could have been from baseball or flying. And that really is the one thing that's inside of me is usually when you tell me, no, you can't, that's generally where I go, okay, game on, you know, it's because that's real. If you really want to do it, you're willing to endure, the hard places, because there is hard places, obviously.
Oh my gosh.
Tough things, anything worth having doesn't come easy. So when you're in those hard places, you know, and if you know that, you know, this is what you're supposed to do, it just helps you through the hard places.
So you can do it. So like you talked about earlier, you mentioned to me in another conversation about, you said you needed a transaction, but you also told me, hey, I needed to have relational faith.
Yes.
Talk to me about that.
Relational faith?
Yes.
I heard it said, and I can't take credit for it. It was a guy out of IHOP Kansas City, which is International House of Prayer Kansas City. He said, lovers outwork doers. And that basically means relationship. When you're in a relationship, you're married, right? You love your wife. Well, if you love the Lord, then you will outwork anybody that's just trying to do it out of a religious spirit, meaning you're in love. Just think about what you do for your family and your wife. If you love the Lord, it's the same. It's even more. You know, you love him with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And it's a relational transaction, meaning you're in love and it's not something you're doing. You're not trying to perform. It's just a matter of relationship. So it's an intimate relationship. It's a one-on-one relationship. You know, if you're in the majority, if the Lord says, this is what I want you to do, but everybody else is disapproving, you're in the majority.
Yeah.
You got the King of Kings said, no, this is the peace I've given you. This is the direction. This is the way I said, this is the path, walk in it. So you're in the majority. So, it's not an arrogance. It's just a peaceful confidence of knowing, all right, this is where I'm supposed to go. And it could look to the world, I guess, callous or indifferent or just arrogant. But
yeah,
I mean, they're going to say what they're going to say either way.
And it's you that knows. It's you that knows, right?
That's
so
right.
We talked a little bit about this. How do you know that you know the Lord?
The best example I can give you is peace. And the word says that. Peace. Peace I give unto you. And he says, you'll know me and you'll walk in the peace that the Holy Spirit gives you. There's just a peace and a knowing that this is... That you know. You know what? It's one of those things, Rob, that I can tell you about, but you know when you have peace. And it's not a false peace. You know, it's a knowing, which again is intangible, right? I mean, how would you explain love to someone? I mean, it's not something you can wrap your hands around necessarily. It's an intangible, and it's not an emotion. It is a peace. Think of the storm. You know, the disciples were, the boat was getting rocked around in the storm. And he said, peace, be still. And I mean, so the peace in the storm, so to speak, you can have that peace and know that peace. He says he's the Prince of Peace. That's one of his names,
mm-hmm.
The Prince of Peace. So to know that you know that you know is just the peace that you have. And again, it's there's a humility that comes with knowing the Lord. You know, we had talked about being hidden initially, but that's just the same. That's kind of, to me, it's just, you're not out there. You know, you're not tooting your own horn. It's just the peace that the Lord gives you that you walk in. And I don't know if that's something other people can necessarily wrap their brains around. I would imagine there's many people that are shaking their heads going, I understand exactly what you're talking about.
I think it's going to be a little bit of both. I think it's probably going to be a lot of people thinking, knowing exactly what you're saying, there's going to be a lot of people saying, what the heck is he saying, right?
Correct, and
so,
yeah.
So a question I have for you there, is it a feeling or a knowing of the heart or of the mind or a combination of both?
Yes, I would say it's everything, but mostly it's in my heart. It's in the spirit, man. You know, we're spirit, soul, and body. And for example, 8 kids, do you think it's always peaceful at the house? I mean, it can be absolutely crazy, but you can still have a peace and know that you're going the right way, or this is the way things are with people. I mean, it gets a little messy sometimes, but you still have peace. It may not always look great. You may not be, you know, you get tired. You may not necessarily do things or say things the way you want to say them, but you still have a peace and know that, yeah, this is the right way. We're going the right way here.
That's so powerful, Jeff. In a conversation earlier, you said something about like there's people in search of God or in search of the Lord, but
yeah,
they don't really know him. So what do you say to that?
I would say he's in pursuit of you more than you're in pursuit of him. It's just, if you are to stop and just sit and say, Lord, I want to know you. That prayer right there is a powerful prayer, and he'll answer that prayer. He's in pursuit of us more than we're in pursuit of him. He wants to know us more than we want to know him. He wants to know us so much that he would send his only son to live and to die for us. So I would say if you were at that place where you wanted to know the Lord, I would say he wants to know you more than you want to know him. And I would even say if you were to ask him to reveal himself to you, he would. He would reveal himself to you in a personal way. And I know he would answer that prayer. There's not a shadow of doubt in my mind. If you call upon the Lord, he will answer you.
So, Jeff, are there people out there that you believe, and this might sound like a judgment kind of question, but are there people out there that are like, they're sitting on the fence. I want to know you. I want to know you. And I know, like you just said, he's searching for me then more than I'm searching for him. I got one foot in. I got one foot in. And the other foot's like, I don't know if I really want to totally surrender to that. You know, what would you say is the push to just put both feet in?
Well, that's, you know, it's going to depend on the individual, of course, right? Because the Holy Spirit's a gentleman. He does not want to be where he's not welcome, right? So it's a surrendering of ourselves. The actual push, you know, I think of the movie It's a Wonderful Life, which has so many different stories within that story. But he says the prayer, right? He says the prayer. He's at the saloon of all places, and he says the prayer. And what happens? He gets punched in the mouth, right? So beyond that, you know the rest of the story, but how the Lord had to, you know, the angel, you know, did the work, so to speak, and revealed who the Lord was to him. But yeah, it's going to be different for all of us. And that's the testimony. I mean, just like you do these podcasts, the testimony that every person has is the power of Jesus in our lives. It's each one of us is a painting in and of ourselves, so to speak, or a book written. There's a book written about us, each one of our lives. And that's the uniqueness of our lives. And so, you know, back to your original question, specifically, what would it take? He desires it more than anyone else, or more than anybody else. He wants you to know him and you to know him. But it's a transaction. Just like if you were to say, I want to know somebody, you take the effort to get to know somebody, right? It takes time. It is relational. It takes time in prayer. It takes time in study. And these aren't things that we do because we want or have to, is because we want to. But the push could be for some, you know, it's, the push has been a nudge. And for some, it's been, there's been tragedies that have occurred that they, there's a surrendering to. You know, I don't know that I can fully answer that question. I can say for me, you know, it was a recognition, and a knowing, and I know myself. And yes, I was a young man. But for some, it's not so much, you know, they meet him much later. They've gone through some really horrific things.
Yeah. And there's no set time when people have that aha moment or that realization that, hey, you know, I need to have him more in my life than I have.
Yeah.
And you said something, you mentioned a couple times, because the reason this is resonating with me, or I want to ask about it, is I'm in real estate and I tell people I'm in the relationship business. When we have the salesperson that thinks transactionally and the entrepreneur that thinks relationally, and you've mentioned it a couple times, I needed a transaction, yet you said it's relational. I don't know. I'm just trying to get some clarity on that for others. When you say you needed a transaction, what does that mean?
You're talking about as far as my salvation itself, or?
Yeah, you said I needed a transaction. At 10 years old, you said I needed a transaction to occur. And I don't know what that means in terms of what's
okay.
That transaction.
Yeah. Well, what I think I mean is that I understood that now it was up to me. Now,
okay.
There was a point where I had to say, okay, much like you were just saying, you know, what's that nudge? I knew, you know what I mean? When your heart gets so heavy with something, not heavy, but just, you know,
yeah.
Something is needs to take place. And I knew that I needed to do something. I needed to speak with my mouth and to turn with my face, if you will, and say, Lord, I need you. I need you to be the Lord of my life. And to, you know, I want to surrender my life to you. So that was the transaction, was I'm giving myself up for the life that you have for me. So, that's the turning. I mean, to repent means to turn around, right? It means to have a change of mind.
So the doing was the transaction. The committing was the transaction.
Yeah, there is a you know, a confession. You know, there is a realization. There is a, you have a part in this, right? Just like in any relationship, it's not just one sided. It's two sides, you know. We come together and we have, you know, a relationship. So I had to do my part in this, recognize and then basically renounce and repent and be born again.
Yeah. So it sounds to me like, okay, there was the transaction of committing and doing. And then once you did that, it was the act of building the relationship.
Correct. Which any relationship is never just there. It's continuous. You know, right now, you know, as I walk in my life, it's a day to day relationship. The exciting part is that he really does have a plan for us and he really wants to use you. You know, it can be everything from just the life you live and people see the testimony of your life, or the Lord may have a word for you. I mean, there's been many times I've been in places and I've just had a word for someone who I did not know, or and I give that word and it's just and it'll tear them out of the frame because they don't know me. I don't know them. The last time I was getting a haircut, this lady started singing and I heard her sing. I was like, wow, this lady can really sing. But I heard the Lord say to me, when she sings, there's anointing. And I just said, ma'am, I just feel like I need to tell you that the Lord wanted me to tell you that when you sing, there's an anointing on your voice. And it just, I don't know what was going on with her life, but she said, as soon as you leave, I'm going to have to go in the other room and cry. And I didn't, that wasn't my intent. I just wanted to bless her what I feel like what the Lord was saying to her. And I still don't know the details and I don't have to.
Yeah.
But it was kind of like, I just delivered the mail. You know, I just, it wasn't mine. I just said what I felt like we're supposed to say.
Yeah.
And she gave me a haircut. I went the other way, but I got to believe that blessed her. So the Lord wants to use us. He doesn't want us to just, you know, keep this in for ourselves.
Well, blessing her, do you feel like you were blessed?
Oh, absolutely. Because I know again that the peace that I had was this is the word of the Lord for her, you know, right now anyway. And it's just a small piece, you know, just a small piece that she got. But who knows what was going on in that woman's life.
Yeah.
And she basically said, you don't know what's been going on in my life. And I don't. And I didn't have to know. So, but it blessed her. And I got to believe that it really encouraged her and that she may have been praying. And who knows what, you know, I don't know. So
Well, Jeff, I would say that you have that impact on people. I mean, we don't talk every day or every week, but we've been in touch with another five other guys from our group from baseball from way back 30 plus years ago. And we get a little text string, but you do impact people. You bless people with your presence, with your word, with your knowledge and wisdom. And you definitely have blessed me along the way. And I'm so appreciative of having you in my life. But you've got 8 kids. Not easy. It's been hard. You got a very successful career in working in the airline business, and I know it's not always smooth sailing. So as we move along here in the next phase of our lives or your life, is there a lot more chiseling to go on in Jeff Bennett's life?
Absolutely, absolutely. Yes, there's a lot more. You know, there's some things that I know that are inside me that I believe the Lord wants to do, but, you know, I can't say specifics, but yes, absolutely.
Do you feel like you're holding back on anything?
Not
holding back on telling us, holding back in your heart from doing some of the things you think God wants you to do.
No, you know, actually, I think that there's been some things that he has told me that he wants to do in my life and that are coming kind of to fruition. It's, you know, you got to kind of do the groundwork, so to speak. And so I'm kind of in that phase of life doing that. I'm kind of just getting to that exciting phase. Cause it took me a little while to kind of get things going. And of course, as your family grows, there's with young ones, it's really busy, but as they grow up, it's not that it's easy, but it actually gets harder, but it's just, you're able to do more.
Yeah.
And so, you know, my wife and I both have plans specific to what I feel like the Lord's going to lead us into. Specifics, I don't have them, but there's an excitement that we know there's good things coming.
That's a great place to be. It's such a great place to be. And I'm glad to hear that, because that gives other people encouragement to know that, hey, you can get to a place that you know that something's coming. You just don't know exactly what and when.
Exactly.
And it's a great place to be. Hey, Jeff, if somebody, and I don't know if you're open to this, but if somebody wanted to get a hold of Jeff Bennett and chat a little more about this whole spiritual experience and journey that he's had, is it possible somebody can get a hold of you?
Sure. Yeah. My email or my phone number, you know, either one is open. So you want me to share those now?
Share it, please.
My phone number is 404-428-6644. Excuse me. And my email is Bennett, like my last name, home plate, like in baseball with the number 1. @gmail.com.
So Jeff, again, I'm so honored and privileged and grateful that you were able to come on here today and talk to us for about a half hour. And it's been awesome. And look forward to talking to you again. And we haven't seen each other in a while, but you know, none of us is getting married anytime soon. We saw each other at the wedding ceremony. So we had some good times, man. We had some good times, and it's great. We go back and forth on the text string. So I love you, brother. Thank you for being on here, man. And I know you're going to impact some people and inspire others. So it's been a good day today. And thank you for sharing. So until next time, everybody, let's go get chiseled.
You just got chiseled with Rob Pomodoro. Be sure to like this podcast, share it with your friends, and subscribe so you don't miss any episodes. Also, you can find Rob's book on Amazon, Better Than You Think.